in 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there. I'm trying to print as many verses in here just to keep everybody from turning. And thanks. So anyway, if you have any comments about how to make our class better, I'm trying to be open to that. And don't say it could be better if Chris taught every week. That's how it could be better. Probably so, but he did a good job, didn't he? We got to listen to him on our way back Sunday afternoon last week. So thank you for recording that, Jim. And we did watch it or listen to it on our way back. But this is really an important part of Scripture this morning that we're studying. A preacher one time said, thank you, Carl. We are in 2 Corinthians 5.
Okay.
But he said something like, I think he was talking about the book of Revelation. He said, what we believe about the future should impact how we live today. And I think that's pretty profound. We all, as we draw closer,
the globalists are doing.
The globalists?
Yeah.
Oh, well, we're not like that, but.
No, I mean, but you're forcing.
Yeah, they believe in Mother Earth and all that. Hey, Taboras. Hey, Leo, before I forget, I've been talking to Les Brandstein some.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he's doing better. And yeah, so thanks for your encouragement for him. No, he's out. He was here Friday night. He sat in front of you there, Les. I don't know if you know Les. Probably not. But Leo works with him. Know what?
No more alcohol.
Yeah. Yeah, he's sober. Yeah.
You know, the other person who was sitting next to my left,
yeah,
they got on some medications.
Yeah. 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 Yep. That's good. That's amazing. That's. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That person.
Yeah. All right. Well, 2 Corinthians 5. And Paul makes some big statements here. And we're going to try to do about half this chapter. We'll probably come back to it. So next week there's no Bible hour in here, but just because they're moving the class, they're moving the craft room into here. So there will be HBF or Bible hour classes throughout the rest of the church. So feel free to come at 9, but go to another class. And then the 31st or. Get my dates wrong. When is the Easter?
31st.
It's the 31st.
The 24th is Lord's Supper.
The 31st is Easter.
Okay, so next week is the 17th, and they're.
They're doing a baby dedication.
And what's the 24th?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper.
So there'll be no ABF that day.
No, I think we still have ABF that day.
Okay.
Yeah, so there's no ABF.
Lord willing, we'll be back here the 24th.
Okay.
2 weeks from today. And what were you saying about the baby dedication?
She's interested. You already announced.
Grandma, is your baby going to be in it?
I'm driving it.
Yep.
Oh, they haven't decided yet.
Cool. They should. It's really more for the parents. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Let's start up here with Angie. Pick on my wife a little bit. Get her to shift her papers around. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. Yep.
I know that if our earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in heaven.
Amen. So hopefully you know that too. You know you have a house in heaven if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. And I gave you some verses about knowing. We know in the second lesson of discipleship, our memory verse is 1 John 5:13. Does anybody want to say that?
Uh,
These things have I written unto you. See, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's written these things in 1 John that people can know that they have eternal life. And look down at verse 6 as well, right here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So that word knowing shows up there. If you turn back a page, or maybe on the same page, 4:14. Belinda, do you have 4:14?
Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you.
Amen. So knowing. If God raised up Christ from the dead, he is also going to raise us up. And so we know this. We know this about our earthly house. If you look at letter B on your handout, I gave you the word house. And who can read that Proverbs verse from our handout?
Carol, you got it?
Yeah, it's on your handout, that Proverbs, under letter B.
Maybe. The house is wicked, shall be overthrown, to be tabernacle, but upright shall flourish.
Yeah, so it's, you guys see the comparison of house and tabernacle in that verse? I underlined it. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. So, our bodies are likened to a house. It's likened to a tabernacle. It's likened to a tent. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. In fact, that's really what the tabernacle was a tent. And it's called that. And, you know, this is one thing, and Jim, this will encourage you. Those of you that teach kids, when my mom was a little girl, she had to memorize John 14 verses 1 through 6. And let's turn here to John 14. I didn't print all this out for us, but turn to John 14 just over a little bit. And even when my mom had dementia and before she died, she could quote most of this still by heart that she learned as a little girl. Jaime, we're going to pick on you. Would you read John 14, 1 through 6? We'll let you read all those. What is it?
Home interiors had a plaque.
Yeah.
John 14.
Yeah, verses 1 through 6.
1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe and God believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have called you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye might be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me.
Thank you. Yeah. You're getting good, Jaime. Hit the English. That's good. So Christ promises that he don't want your heart to be troubled. If you believe in God, you should also believe in Him. And in God the Father's house, there's many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. So Christ is preparing a place for us. And He promises to come again and receive us unto Himself. And he talks about this way that he's going. And Thomas says, well, we don't know the way. And then verse 6 is the famous verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And most of you know Brother Brian Clark in London, or was in London. But that was his key verse to take it to the street. And so on High Street, you know, like here in Kansas City, we have suburbs. I don't know if Harrisonville is considered a suburb, maybe. But they have boroughs, so they don't have suburb. And every borough has a High Street. We would call it Main Street. Most of our towns have Main Streets. And so that our whole mission there was all afternoon or all day long, we would just ask people, can I ask you a question? And we would ask, you know, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And no matter what they said, we would just answer, you know, that's interesting, but can I show you what the Bible says? And this is the verse we would tell them. You know, Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we would talk about Him being the way, the only way. He's the truth. And He gives us life through His Spirit. So we would talk about that verse. And that's how we presented the gospel in London. And we would kind of conclude with, you know, can we set up, can I get your, they don't call it a cell phone, they call it a mobile. Can we get your mobile number? And and we would follow up with them. Our pastor, Brian Clark, would do the follow up. And anyway, it was pretty fruitful. It was good for the church to do. And anyway, so that's this house, this tabernacle, this body, and it's not made with hands. And that's how Colossians describes the operation of God. It's not made with hands. God is able to seal us and spiritually circumcise us, cutting away our flesh and sealing our soul into the day of redemption. So this is a great truth here in verse 1. But in verses 2 through 4, Teresa, would you read back in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 4?
For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. If so, be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked.
One more.
Okay. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life.
Yeah, thank you. And so, you know, I was talking to Barry Ferguson a little bit yesterday, and he, you know, Barry's probably 10 years older than me, so he's in his 70s. But anyway, he's just talked about, you know, the closer he gets to going home, and he feels kind of free to share his faith more, and he feels more excited. And so all of us have a certain groaning. Maybe the older we get, is a certain amount of, you know, just longing for home. And I think that's what Paul is communicating, and because we're earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So we're going to get a new body. I think everybody would like that, to be in a glorified state where it's free from health issues and sin issues. And that's what I put here. I kind of like this. I don't know who come up with it, but we've been saved from the penalty of sin. I put this on your handout. So when we get saved, we're forgiven of our sins, aren't we? We should love that. And we could even be saved from the power of sin daily.
No eye in penalty.
What is it?
There's no I in penalty.
There you go. And so that's more of a daily thing. If we're in the Word, if we're walking in the Spirit, then we don't fulfill the lust of our flesh. So we can, when we're saved from, you know, the punishment. Christ bore our punishment. He's forgiven us. That's the penalty. And we can be saved from the power of sin daily as we walk with the Lord. And soon, this is what we're looking forward to, just the presence of sin. How do I spell that?
S-E-N-C-E.
That's what I got on my paper, so that's exciting, isn't it? You know, we're not going to be tempted with sin. We're going to know Him as we're known. And so we have been signed, we have been sealed, and we'll soon be delivered. And that's what Philippians 1, I think the last verse, talks about, having this glorious body like His body. And I gave you a couple verses here from Romans. This is where this word groaning shows up again. It says there on your handout, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." So we've been bought with this earnest deposit. God's given us a down payment of His Holy Spirit. And we're soon to be redeemed and adopted with a new body. Amen. And then this thing that Teresa read at the end of verse 3, "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked." Now, this is part of the judgment seat of Christ, that, you know, if we don't live for Him here and we don't serve Him, then we'll be found naked. And naked is oftentimes connected with shame in the Bible. So that's what I had you put in your blank, with just the word shame. And you know that from, you know, the Laodicean church, that says that they're, you know, rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But you're, he says, "No, but you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked." And he says, "Therefore I counsel you to, you know, anoint your eyes with eye salve," and I think it's some clothing. He said that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And what is it that God clothes us with? What do you think, if we had to answer that question? What does He clothe us with?
With His righteousness.
That's it, His righteousness. That's in Revelation, where their robes are white with righteousness. I think it's in Revelation 1. We're clothed with His righteousness. So we're to put on Christ. We're to put on the new man. We're to put on the armor of God. It's this armor of righteousness. I think it's called that, isn't it? The armor of righteousness. So now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn back just a couple pages to the left. And Emmett, I'll have you read these. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Because I had you put the word mortality in the blank. Is there an I in that one, honey?
Yeah.
Okay. Emma, would you read 50 through 54?
"Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed."
It's a 54.
"In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, shall stand, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Yeah, so flesh and blood, he's going to list two categories here. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So if corruption puts on incorruption, what is that talking about, do you think? That's kind of the application. Think more physical. What he's saying is that people who are dead, their bodies have been corrupted, haven't they? They're going back to dust. So the dead in Christ, those that have died in Christ, their bodies are corrupted, but they're going to get a new body. But now the difference is, right now all of us are mortal beings, and we're going to put on immortality, and so that happens at the rapture. So when you read this passage, like Emma just read, the corrupt is talking about the resurrection, and the mortality puts on immortality. That's what happens at the rapture, isn't it? We're mortal now, but we're going to become immortal, and we'll live, so we won't actually die and be resurrected. So those are kind of the two categories. And so I put on your hand, just life swallows up immortality, or swallows up mortality. And then I gave you a quote from Alan Shelby here, the ministry principal: those who are lost haven't perished yet, and those who are saved aren't home yet. And I like that, because we know that, you know, there, as long as there's life, there's hope. And people who are lost, I got to witness to a lady this week, and I shared with her the gospel, and she was even crying. I thought, man, this lady's going to get saved. You know what? She's got a sin issue in her life, and she's not willing to give it up. And when I told her it's kind of an all or nothing thing, she said, "Well, you know, let me think about it." You know, and so I mean, I was just walking this morning thinking about that lady. I'm like, wow, you know, she may be lost. I mean, this thing that we're talking about here has consequences, doesn't it? That anyway. So, you know, at the time you feel like, well, she's, you know, rejected me, but ultimately she rejected the Lord. And I do feel like I was gracious and left the door open, and I wasn't pushy. And so hopefully we do have another opportunity with her. And but those of us that are saved, we're not home yet either. So we've got to keep striving for the Lord. So verse 5, Pam, if you go back in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5.
We that have wronged us for the self-same thing as God wrought. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Now he that has wrought us for the self-same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnestness of the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. So that word "rod" is like to work. He, the product of your work is what you rot. And he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. And I gave you a verse on your handout. Pam, would you read the verse on the handout as well from Ephesians?
In whom ye also trusted after that ye know the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed, and that the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of promise. which is the earnest of our inheritance until redeemed of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Yeah, I like both of those verses really well. Just we heard the word of God, we trusted in the truth, and we believe the gospel of our salvation, and he seals us with the Holy Spirit. It's just the down payment or the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption. That's when he redeems us and brings us home. And when I think of redeem, when I was just a boy at home, and my dad always bought feed at this little store, and I don't know if it's the S&H green stamps, but anyway, he would buy tons of this protein to give our cattle, and so he would just get, sheet after sheet of stamps. And so I remember redeeming those stamps for a tent. I got a tent. I got a knife once. I got a hatchet once. And so I camped out a little bit when I was younger. And anyway, I just remember that word redeem was, my dad had purchased all this feed, and it allowed me to redeem those stamps to get these things that I wanted, And I think of that when I read that verse, that one day the Lord, he's given us the earnest, and he's going to redeem that purchased possession, and he's going to gather us home. So anyway, I like that. But verses 6 and 7, would you read those, Sherry?
Sure.
Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
Yeah. So that word knowing comes up again. And this walking, thank you. Walking by faith, not by sight. This is one of Jaime's favorite verses. He's brought it up a couple times. And if we think about this illustration of Israel and the tabernacle, I put on your handout on your back page there that, it was movable. That tent was movable like our bodies, the tabernacle. It was only temporary, just like our bodies. It was there. It was where God dwelt. And so God dwells in our hearts by faith, the Bible says. And it was a place of ministry. And that's the whole theme of our class here, is to be ministry minded. That tabernacle was a place where ministry happened, and it had furnishings. And I like this, that 2 Timothy 3:16, verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Our bodies are supposed to be furnished unto good works, isn't it? And you think of the furnishings in the tabernacle, the table of showbread representing the Word of God, and the golden candlestick representing the Holy Spirit of God that illuminates the Word of God, and the altar of incense, the place of prayer. And it was all to minister to the God that dwelt behind the veil. But now that the veil's been rent, and we are able to go boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And anyway, I like it. That word furnish is in, and all the other Bible translations, it don't say furnish. It says something different. So that tabernacle was made of earthly materials, just like our bodies made from the dust. It had three parts, and we have a spirit, soul, and body. So just lots of similarities, and they were to walk with that tabernacle. And then verse 8, Jim, if you want to take that.
All right. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Yeah. And so this is for Christians only. I put on your handout. So right now, our body is our home. This is our home, and we're looking forward to a heavenly home. And Paul said, we would rather, in other words, our will is that we go home to be with the Lord, and our home be present with Him. But right now, we're we're still in this house, but he's confident of the new house. And I think I gave you this before, but the tabernacle, that word is actually translated as skenos, and it's the word where we get the word skin. And so I don't emphasize the Greek or Hebrew very much, but I know we can learn from it, and I think that's pretty cool. And it just means a tent that is taken down at death. So we, and I gave you a quote there from Matthew Henry. He says, God is with us now, we will be with him soon. And so Matthew Henry is with him right now. And many of our loved ones are with him. Any thoughts or questions? I feel like we're not very talkative today. Maybe I'm not asking very good questions.
Well, on the internet, I saw where the tabernacle is, like the first door is called the way, the second door is called the booth, and the inner part where the priest goes in is called
the life.
The life.
Isn't that cool?
The Hebrews recognize that.
Really?
The way, the truth, and the life.
Really?
And that could be a way for us to witness to a Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Have you read in the New Testament?
Yeah, where Christ says that.
So what was that again? I missed something.
Well, those three doors of the tabernacle, she said, you know, the way, truth, and life, with the tabernacle, the three doors.
Yeah, that's true.
That's very good. I think did you teach that when you taught it? I thought so.
Yeah.
That sounded really familiar.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts? Who we got online? Dottie?
Well, Rebecca Wilbur's been off a little bit.
Hey, Rebecca. Hey, Dottie.
Angela Fonville. Was that Dawn the Fountain's friend?
Wow. Maybe.
That goes way back. The tow truck driver.
Angela? Yeah.
I don't remember that last name.
Sorry, I don't remember the name, but thanks for joining us. So... Well, we're going to start on these next three verses. Yeah, we got a little time here. 9, 10, and 11. Let's just do one verse at a time. Back up here with you, Angie. Verse 9.
Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, you may be accepted of him.
Now, I want you to think here for a minute. I meant to look up the Greek on this word labor, but I heard a preacher said that it means like aggressive, like you're aggressively laboring. This word labor, and I gave you four motivations that we have for serving the Lord, and the one in verse 9 is the word duty, and. I hope all of you feel a sense of duty. That's not a bad motivating factor. You know, my company in January, so we got a new piece of equipment last fall, and I guess we have the contract, the company that sold it to us come out and they validate it. And, you know, they're 2 or 3 months out. So I guess in January we scheduled them to come in March 11th. And, it's my equipment, but I didn't know that they were coming in on Monday till just like Friday.
Yeah.
So like, Steve, is this equipment all ready for the contractor on Monday? So I had worked on it, so I had it almost all ready, but it didn't have the right plug in. And the scheduling lady's been on vacation, or the purchasing lady, so she couldn't. And so I had Angie order this part from Amazon. It's just like a $13 plug-in, so that the plug-in of their equipment would fit in the wall socket. Because it had to be run. So anyway, I went in last night from like 7:30 to 9, or ish.
A few hours after it came from ambulance.
So anyway, I just felt it was like my duty to have this running. I didn't really, you know, yay, I get to go in and work for a couple hours on a Saturday night. But there was a sense of duty that you do it because, you know, they're counting on you and people are depending on you to have this ready. And so some of it's just out of duty that we do, and that's not a bad thing. And one thing I struggled with a little bit, but I think I've got some clarity. Look at verse 9 again. Notice that it says the purpose is that we may be accepted of Him. And I thought, well, you know, Ephesians says that we're already accepted in the Beloved. And so the difference I saw there was when you get saved, you're accepted in Him, and that should be, you know, comforting that you're on God's team. You're on the path of righteousness. But we're laboring because we want to be accepted of Him, not just in Him, but we want our works, kind of the things that we are striving to achieve for the Lord, we want Him to be pleased with that, don't we? We're not doing it for our own glory, but so that was the distinction I seen, that when we're saved, we're accepted in Him, and as we want our works to be accepted of Him when we present. So it's kind of like our state is that we're saved and seated with Him, but our standing is we're still in this life, we still struggle, and so we want our inheritance. Is that more deals with that? So, and then look at verse 10, Belinda, if you'll read verse 10.
To him that's all appeared before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Now, some people may argue with you on this point, but who is Corinthians written to?
Believers.
It is written to believers, the church at Corinth. So when it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it's really not talking about everybody, is it? It's talking about all Christians.
Yeah.
But it's really Christians only. And the illustration that I learned is that at Corinth, I think you could travel there today and there's still some place in Corinth today where city councils and elders, they would judge matter. People would bring, the people of Corinth would bring matter. It wasn't a life or death thing, but it was, you know, judging between brothers that had a fault against one another. And so anyway, so this is not a judgment of are you saved or lost, but it's a judgment of your works. And I want to talk more about this next week. But notice it says there that everyone may receive. So this has to do with rewards. And, you know, we all want to be rewarded. I mean, we work for a paycheck. We work for many things. You know, athletes train vigorously and aggressively to achieve a trophy or a medal. You know, Kevin was showing me today, he's got a belt buckle that he got for being a welder. You know, rodeo people, they want that buckle. And you even see, you know, football players, you know, talk, you know, they want the belt, they want the crown, they want the, you know, the ring, whatever that award is. And so, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, some people call it the Bema seat. I think that is the Greek word for judgment seat, is the Bema seat. And but the goal here is that we may receive the things done in this body, whether they're good or bad. You know, the bad's going to be like the dross that's burned off, and the good will be that which endures the fire. And so we'll talk about this a little more next time. And notice that it's individual. That's my ministry principle there. judgment is individual. It's for everyone, and that's what it says there. Even though we all appear, that every person is going to receive. So we're responsible for ourselves in that way. And then notice verse 11. Carol, you okay? I think I put her to sleep. Hey, Carol. Do you want to read? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 still. Sorry about that. You're tired too, aren't you?
Oh, I'm very tired.
Let's do 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, if you would.
2 Corinthians 5?
Mm-hmm.
Sorry about this, guys.
It's all right. In verse 11. You got a giant print Bible, don't you? I like that.
Yeah. You said Corinthians 5.
2 Corinthians 5:11, yeah.
Okay. Whoever comforts yourselves together edify another, even as also you do.
No, I think you're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians. It's all right.
It's okay. We're all tired today.
Yeah, we
lost an hour.
I woke up at
3. Did you?
I thought the clock changed.
I woke up at 3:00 this morning, thinking it's time for me to get up. Like, no, okay, go back to bed. Okay, happy, but you, the younger widows refused.
No. 2 Corinthians. Hey, Jaime, do you have it?
I'm sorry, I don't have it.
That's all right. We'll let Jaime read it.
5.
Okay, I just got to get it.
5:11,
yeah.
Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we pursue men, but we are made and fastened to God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience.
Yeah, now in verse 11, the word I put here is just the word fear. Sometimes you see the word trembling with fear. There's a... I think that's just a pretty wild statement there. That Paul understands the terror of the Lord. And he says that that's one of his motivations is, therefore, you know, we persuade men. And so, you know, hopefully that we all feel a sense of urgency to share our faith. Hopefully, you know, we're coming up on this Adopt a Street, and I'm kind of getting a little bit anxious about that, even just seeing how that's going to work and who we're going to meet and how people are going to receive us. And you know, God, will there be fruit from this? But we're going forward by faith. But there is a certain sense of fear and trembling. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? And, you know, even the second coming of Christ is called the dreadful day of the Lord. Like there's a certain amount of dread. I mean, there's going to be, you know, mass, you know, events on planet Earth and the apocalypse and all this. And these things have to happen. And there's certain, like, man, we, you know, just like that lady I told you I witnessed to, she may not, you know, get saved. And so I fear that a little bit for her. But anyway, that's why he says that he's motivated to persuade men. And I don't know if you ever, I gave you, to me, like the Bible definition of faith is when Abraham said that he was fully persuaded that God was able to do that which he... Somehow, we got to be fully persuaded. So, Paul is fully persuaded, and he is now trying to persuade others. And I put a verse, I put a couple verses on your handout about this word persuade. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So Paul persuaded a lot of people that these pagan images were not actually gods. He turned them to the true Jehovah God. And then in Acts 26:28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So he almost persuaded King Agrippa. And so this last blank I gave you is in verse 14. I don't know who wants to read that. Amita, read it to us in Spanish. How about that? Read us 2 Corinthians 5:14.
Porque el amor de Cristo nos constriñe pensando esto, que si uno murió por todos, luego todos murieron.
Does it say amor? Amor? So, love is amor. When I went to Costa Rica, my first mission trip was the year 2000. I went to Costa Rica and we stayed with Hazel and Carlos. And I think he's a pastor of a church now, so it's really cool. But they knew English, so we were really blessed. But when they would talk to each other, they would say, mi amor, my love, mi amor. And it was just really sweet. So that's about all we picked up on. But anyway, they loved each other. So Paul is saying, you know, mi amor, you know, God, your love for us is so great. It actually constrains us. It motivates us to, if one died for all, then are all dead. And so, we'll talk more about this one next time. I don't want to, but I think I gave you all your blanks. But now, look back up a little bit. Under Roman numeral 2, judgment of eternal tabernacles. So there's a universal judgment of all living Christians. That's at the rapture. And then there's a historical judgment of all sleeping Christians. That's the resurrection. And the resurrection goes first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But my teaching point here is that all of the people who stand before the judgment of seat of Christ will be Christians. And I gave you the other verse that talks about the judgment seat of Christ from Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this says that we're going to stand, and the verse we read here from 2 Corinthians 5 says that we're going to appear before His judgment seat, but Romans says that we're going to stand there, and it's funny, like this carpet here that we're on, these are like squares of carpet, and so at my work, when I first went into maintenance, one of the maintenance guys had a square of carpet, and he's like, this is for when you have to get called on the carpet. Like, you have to stand before your boss. You want to have this carpet piece with you. It's kind of funny, but I gave you a little stand. You've all heard the I was going to have us sing it, maybe, this Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And the last stanza of it I put on your song under your teaching point. The refrain says, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And then it says, and when before the throne I stand in Him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. And so they get that song from this verse, don't they? We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He, for the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. And Anyway, that I didn't know we would get quite this far, but I do want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ again, I guess in 2 weeks on the 24th. And so I'm gonna pull up there, and then we'll try to get through the last of this chapter too. This is a pretty meaty. I mean, we're all interested in this, aren't we? How's this gonna go? This is not just theory. This is like this is gonna happen. So it's good to be reminded of these things. It's good to think of these things, and I gave you just a couple things at the end there. Just one of the virtues of Christ's love is that it constraineth. And, you know, things that you love do, you know, I think my son less and less, he loves football like the NFL, and he plays fantasy football, and but you know, he loves it so much, he for 6 months of the year he pays to get YouTube TV so that he can, you know, he can watch football. And so the things you love, you know, whether it's something you eat or things you love about your house, you're gonna, you know, investigate and purchase, and you're constrained to, you know, do those things that you love. And so we need to be that way about the Lord and serving Him, and just to be fully persuaded. I gave you the verses there in Romans about where Abraham was fully persuaded. We'll stop here, and this will give us a few minutes to, we're going to try to pile up our chairs if we can. We'll stack them all against the wall over here. And this is, I'll have a word of prayer, but this is how they stack better if you have them like going that way. But let's pray, and I want to pray for my friend Ted. We didn't do it earlier. Ted is coming out of prison, and he had a little bit of a setback because I think before he can get his probation reinstated, he had to stand before a judge either in Cass County or some other county where he had an offense. And so it got postponed up to 30 days. So between now and the middle of April, so they've already moved him from Boonville. He's not there. And I think he tried to call me one day this week, and I think I hit the, you know, red button instead of the green button. And so then he didn't call back. And so let's just pray for Ted, because he a little bit shaken, you know, just a little unsure. And he was, you know, just a little fearful of getting out anyway. And now he's had this little bit of detour. So let's pray. We'll be closed. Lord, we do thank you for this class. And I thank you for each soul present. Lord, many have expressed just a little bit tired. But we know that our outward man does perish, but our inner man can be renewed day by day. And Lord, we're reminded today that we are going to stand before you, and we will see you face to face, and we will know even as we're known. And Lord, these bodies are failing, and it's maybe getting harder to do things that we used to do. And let Lord, may you increase our love. May you increase our faith. May you increase our zeal, that we might labor, that our efforts can be rewarded and received and accepted. And Lord, there is an element of fear and terror, like, oh no, you know, what if this person that I know is not there, if they're not saved? And Lord, help us to be motivated to persuade them, and help us to do it with love. And so Lord, we thank you for this Bible that we can have and hold, and it was written 2,000 years ago, and yet it's so relevant, so real, so fresh. And be with Brian in the next service. I pray that people that went to the marriage retreat will be refreshed in their marriages. And give us a good day with you, and we pray in Jesus' name. And be with Ted. Amen.
Watch online?
No. I think they're able to get some podcasts, but I don't think they can watch things.